Question for you. Have you ever had one of those moments where what is tradition for you clashes with what is tradition for somebody else? Well, whenever two partners perhaps are joining their lives together, this really comes into play, and perhaps nowhere is it more potent than surrounding Christmas traditions, right? One person insists that the lights on the tree must be white, and the other cannot imagine a Christmas tree without different colored lights. One person says, you have turkey for Christmas dinner. The other says ham. Or perhaps the other is vegan vegetarian, and so neither. One person says, we're going to the midnight service at church. The other says, what? Churches are open on Christmas Eve? It's not even Sunday. Well, our staff stumbled across one of these as we geared up for Christmas this season. Every year around mid-November, we hold a Christmas carol draft. That's right. We lay out all the carols, each one written on a different slip of paper, and we arrange them. Which one are we going to sing which week on which Sunday? Well, for me and for Meg, there is a clear and obvious sequence for Christmas Eve. You start with O Come All Ye Faithful. You definitely sing Joy to the World. You probably throw in one about angels. I will always go Hark the Herald Angels Sing over Angels We Have Heard on High. I just cannot really get behind that. Glory. It's not my favorite. I admit it. Sorry if it's yours. And then you finish the service singing Silent Night. Well, as is always the case with these culture clashes, I was shocked, mind blown, to learn that not everyone on staff grew up with a similar sequence. There were at least two or three people in on this carol draft who were accustomed to singing Silent Night and then raising the house lights and swinging into Joy to the World to finish the service. Now, at a younger age, I would have said, that's just plain wrong. With a little more sensitivity, I have now learned to say, oh, cool. That's different. We still ended Christmas Eve with Silent Night, this year at least. So all of this is a long way of saying that the last time we were together, everyone was holding a candle lit from the Christ candle in the center of the Advent wreath. As we hold those candles, it's not uncommon for us to invoke words from the prologue of the Gospel of John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There's another line, though, in that prologue that is equally important. Before getting into the details of Jesus' life and teachings through the next 20 chapters to follow, John wants us to know what all of this is for. The mission of Jesus is perhaps stated most plainly in chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. According to John, that's the whole point of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The Son of God's purpose is to make us all children of God as well. The Apostle Paul picks up on this metaphor in his letter to the Ephesians, which is our text for today. I will not lie, it's a fairly dense passage, so you may want to follow along. Our reading comes from chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, and you can find it on page 192 of the Pew Bible underneath the pew in front of you. So let us listen to what the Spirit speaks to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God destined us for adoption. That's the praise I want to lift out of all of that thick knot of prose. Paul understood that this is how we become children of God. There's only one begotten son, Jesus, but the rest of us come into the family of God by adoption. Now, before we go down this path, I want to acknowledge that adoption can be extremely complicated. Some of you understand those layers of complexity far better than I ever will. I imagine it could be any combination of the following. First, there's the emotional weight for the child, who may ask themselves, was there something wrong with me that my mother did not wish to keep me? And even if there are 1,000 good reasons that have nothing to do with the child, it's not an uncommon dimension to adoption. Then what if the son or daughter begins asking questions about their birth parents? Does that set the parents to wondering if there's something inadequate about their love or care, some dimension of love they could not offer? Again, 1,000 good reasons for a child to be curious about their birth parents, but that doesn't mean the parents won't feel it. Add to that any possible reasons people cannot or choose not to become pregnant, and it adds to a very complicated metaphor. And yet, it is in our reading today one way that Scripture describes what it is that Jesus does, what this birth that we celebrate at Christmas accomplishes, that he makes a way for us to be grafted into the family of God. But let's take a look at the Greek language and how adoption operated in the Greco-Roman culture. So the Greek word used in verse 5 is, I hope I pronounced this right, hoiothesia. Hoios is the common Greek word for an adult son. And then thesia is like installation, all of which makes it sound a bit like a piece of software, but it's the placement of a son in his proper place. Now, the root of this concept comes less from like Jewish and Hebrew culture and more from the practices of upper class Greek and Roman families, all of which the New Testament writers would have been very familiar with. Now, the most famous adoption from Roman history is that of young Octavian by Julius Caesar. Octavian inherited all the rights and status of his father and eventually became Emperor Augustus. That's the personality who shaped much of the known world into which Jesus was born. Now, oftentimes that adoption involved little more than a public pronouncement in the marketplace or public square, but suddenly a slave even would become a son, granted all the rights of a biological descendant. Now, the motivation for such an adoption, that was different. No Roman patrician would adopt a slave as his son unless he had to. unless his own marriage was unable to bring forth an heir. Which is to say, this kind of adoption was done out of necessity. It filled a need by the powerful one to have an heir. The author of Ephesians, however, goes out of their way to let us know that when we are adopted by God, it's not out of necessity, it is a choice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our adoption into the family of God is a decision. It is not a necessity. It's a loving and freely made choice. God doesn't need us, but God wants us. Jaber Crow is a novel by Wendell Berry that tells the story of a small town barber. Jaber begins his story by conjuring his earliest memories of childhood in the dreadful winter of 1918. An extended passage for you. That winter was not terrible for me, at least not at first. Life went on as it always had. But I knew that the grown-ups thought it a terrible winter. There was a war going on across the sea. I had no clear understanding of what a war was, but I knew that it killed people and that my elders feared it. The river also froze, and then a thaw came and it rained, and the river rose out of its banks. Great ice gorges formed that sheared off or uprooted the shore trees, wrecked steamboats and barges. The ice groaned and creaked. When it broke loose, nothing could stand against it. It crushed and carried away everything. It broke steel cables as if they were cobwebs. That was a legendary winter. Nobody who lived through it ever forgot it. I have cut the hair on many a whitened head that preserved inside it the memory of that winter as clear as yesterday. And then that winter became terrible for me. Both of my young parents fell ill and died, only a few hours apart in late February 1918. I don't know how I learned that this had happened. It seemed to me that they just disappeared into the welter of that time, a war off somewhere in the dark world, a river of ice breaking trees and boats, sickness off somewhere, and then in the house, and then death there in the house. I remember a crowd of troubled people in the house. I remember crouching beside the wood box behind the kitchen stove while several people offered to pick me up and comfort me, but I would not look up. And then an old woman I knew as Aunt Cordy gathered me up in her arms without asking and sat down in the rocking chair and held me and let me cry. She had on a coarse black sweater, and I remembered how she seemed to be trying to embrace me entirely in her arms. "God love his heart," she said to her husband, Othi. "We're going to take him home." And that was what they did. I suppose Aunt Cordy and Uncle Othi had a store of affection laid away that they now brought out and applied to me. Only later I would know how blessed I had been. Friends, adoption may be a complicated metaphor. Every story is unique, not a single one like the other. But my hope and prayer is that no matter how complicated those situations are, no matter how complicated those situations may become, my prayer is that each one begins with a loving choice. For such it is in the heart of God. A blessing born from a store of affection laid away for each one of us. The last time we were together, everyone was holding a candle and singing, "Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild." It's a lyrical tableau of a brand new family, mother, child, probably Joseph somewhere in the background, right? And yet, with the eyes of faith, it is so much more than just that little family. There are generations upon generations of us who have been welcomed into the family of God, recipients of that great store of affection laid away for us from the foundations of the earth. It's a gift and grace so amazing that it might even make a pastor who can be insistent about which carols go in what order on Christmas Eve turn on the bright lights and sing joy to the world in grateful response. Maybe. Maybe. But thanks be to God the Father with that bottomless store of affection who makes such belonging possible. Amen.